Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 169 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Daniel, Lesson 12. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
The Book of Daniel. As we're walking through the Book of Daniel, I have called this God's Rules Part 2. I didn't get it finished like I was wanting to last week, so we will call this God Rules Part 2. Now, if you'll look at that, God Rules, you could say God's Rules. God's Rules. But something shifts with this book when we go from God's Rules to God Rules.
Good. That's good.
Something shifts. There's a prophetic shift of God's rules versus God rules. And so that's what Nebuchadnezzar, he was trying to come into this relationship that of God rules. And so God's given us a book of rules, we could say, but we know that he, through Christ, was the only one that could fulfill these rules. So therefore, we see that God rules, and if we'll join him, his rules then affect our lives. Now, let's watch this in the book of Daniel. I do have to recap just a little to get us back up so I can finish and land this plane. So I've got just a few things we'll look over again. This is the main theme of the book. Daniel prayed. It's a story of a man who prayed, and Daniel's prayers always preceded Daniel's activities. Prayers preceded, and it says Daniel always prayed to God three times every day. Three times every day he bowed down on his knees to pray and to praise God. Now we're going to see as we get into this teaching today how that prayer is this conversation with God, and prayer is also a place of conversation, but also impartation. Impartation, because when God speaks to us through prayer, impartation takes place. How can God speak and it not impart? I guess would be an easier question. Could God speak and never impart? I doubt it. In God's speaking, he is always imparting. This is what Daniel knew. Now, in chapter 4, we see Nebuchadnezzar went from what we called prideful to grateful. We're going into, this is chapter 4. This is the dream of the tree, and it was cut down. It was showing the life of Daniel and also how he went from prideful to grateful. Now, it's one thing to look at Daniel and say he had a problem with pride, and there's another one to look at myself and say, you've got a problem with pride. This is to apply to each one of us. Now, we see in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, that I have said this numerous times now, that this is Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony. We see is in the opening of chapter 4 of Daniel, verses 1 through 3, he gives this declaration, and he has it printed up, and he actually gives it out to all of Babylon as a declaration, if you will, of his personal testimony and his encounters with God. Now, in Daniel 4, 1 through 16, we have this dream from his vanity to insanity, and I started introducing the term insanity or insane because the scriptures do. And we like to think of insane as somebody that's crazy. To put it in its proper context, is somebody, when you're acting through insanity, you're acting and operating below your creative power. Can you hear that? We're acting below our creative power. Being and power in the way that God has made us. And so we go from vanity to insanity. Now, the tree dream. Now, in Daniel chapter 4, verses 18 through 25, which we have been over, it goes into the tree visions interpretation. And of course, we know the interpretation. In verse 24, it says, "This is the interpretation, O king, of this decree of the Most High, which is come upon the Lord thy king." And so the interpretation of the tree dream, of course, is that if he does not repent, that he'll turn into his animal nature. And therefore, animal nature and insanity is linked together as first cousins. It's, if you will, insanity and an animal nature. We start operating out of fight or flight mentality. And the reason I would know of that one, I've been there. Have any of y'all been there? And so it's to get into the situation that you feel like you have to get angry and fight is more of an animal nature than it is the Holy Spirit's nature. Now, as we get into that in verses 19 through 27, Daniel does give Nebuchadnezzar a solution. And the reason I'm just hitting these little highlights is I'm assuming that you've been here or kept up with it up till now. And it says, here's the solution in verse 26, "Whereas I commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." Now, the reason I call this God Rules Part 2 is we're going to pick up here again. This was the issue in chapter 4 in this tree dream, was that God rules. It says, "Our kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou have known that the heavens do rule." So his kingdom was restored to him after the fact that God rules. Do you see that? He didn't restore unto him the kingdom and then say, "Now, O King Nebuchadnezzar, are you persuaded that I'm God?" And that's what we tend to do. We look for God to bless us so God can prove himself to us he's God. Right? Yep. This is what was taking place here. This is what was happening here. "Wherefore, O king, let thy counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thy iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be lengthening of thy tranquility." We went into that more depth in an earlier teaching. Now, here's the king's decision in verse 28. Okay, you know what it is. All of this came upon the king. He started eating grass. It humiliated the king. So his what happened to the king with his pride was humiliation. Has anybody been humiliated? Yeah. Every time I've not deserved it. Have I got a witness? Okay. I don't know how I draw it. So we see that humiliation was given unto the king. I don't like it. I don't prescribe it. I don't recommend it, but it does get the job done. In verse 33, "Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled." So this is what happened to him in the dream. Now we're going to move on here. We know that he basically lost his mind, the scripture says. Now that we know that in losing your mind is a state of not agreeing with God. So I don't know. I wish I could emphasize that more. I don't know how to emphasize it more. But a state of insanity is not to agree with God. And we can say, well, we go to mental hospitals, whatever, and say, well, these people are insane or not or whatever. Do I think that it's possible that that you could have a chemical imbalance which would induce some of this? Yes, I do. But I don't know which comes first. The chicken or the egg, who knows? I don't know. The only thing I can tell you here is he lost his mind because he was not agreeing with God. Now, here is the restoration and the deliverance as we get into verses 34 and 37. And 34 returns back into the first person. It says, "But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason," or my sanity, "returned to me." You see that? But when did it return to him? It's after the fact again, after he raised his eyes towards heaven. Do you ever get into a fog or a confusion or whatever? Always understand you raise your eyes towards heaven. You just seek God. So I'm in my fog, I'm confused. And I've also mentioned this to some people before, especially in business, is if you have a maybe in your heart, it's a no until God turns it into a yes.
That's good.
A maybe is always a no until and if, maybe, maybe not, God turns it into a yes. A maybe could be a yes in waiting, but for sure a maybe, if it's not a yes, is a no. That's for somebody, I don't know who. To not agree with God equals a level of insanity. Now, to have true reason or sanity, we must believe that God rules. Now, if you look right here, I've got this little arrow. True reason, he says that his reason returned to him after he raised his eyes towards heaven. So true reason comes when we believe that God rules. Now, you somehow or another in the spirit, you got to get this. You've just got to get it. I can use two words, God rules, and that means nothing unless those two words turn spirit and enter your heart. It has to turn into a spiritual term that's a convincing of the mind that it turns what you know into a knowing. I went Ray on you right there. You got to take a no and turn it into a knowing. It's a supernatural transaction. Taking a no, and you turn it into a knowing. All of a sudden, it comes alive. Yeah. God rules. There's a convincingness that God rules. We don't panic. We don't have fear. Why? Because we're convinced that God rules. But Alan, you don't know what the doctors just told me. I don't care. God rules. God rules is what all faith comes out of.
Yes.
To the degree that you believe God rules is the measurement of how much faith you're acting out of. Faith is a verb. Faith appears 132 times in your Bible, give or take one or two. I'm going through memory here, some memory. 130 times out of 132, it probably should have been or could be and sometimes was translated as faithfulness. Faith to faithfulness. So faith is an action word. It's not a state of being. It's an action word, verb. 130 times out of 132. It's something that's moving. It's moving because it's convinced that God rules. And so therefore, this faith or faithfulness is an act of God. It's a transaction that you're operating in. That's the reason the scripture's given that faith without works is what. Now, let's move on. So here comes the reason and the reasoning. Now here was the king's deliverance. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His dominion is what? An everlasting dominion. So how long does God rule? Everlasting. And his kingdom endures from what? Generations and generations. So will God's kingdom be here on the earth after we're all dead and gone?
That's right.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah, it will. He's going to be right here. And it says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Now, God's will goes on where? In heaven and on earth. Is that not what that says? God's will goes on in heaven and earth. Now, don't try to figure that out. Don't try to figure it out. You don't have a big enough brain to do it. Don't try to figure that out. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" I want us to start looking at something. We're going to take us a little trip here. The king discovers God's everlasting dominion. Ultimately, all dominion is whose?
God's.
Is God's. Now, I want to build off of something as it comes out of this chapter of Daniel. Now, what is dominion? Dominion is sovereign control. It's when you exercise control over a kingdom. Now, you remember back in some other verses there that God took away Nebuchadnezzar's sovereign right to choose. So we have all been given by God a sovereign right to choose. I even introduced a thought to you last week that God can take that right away. We see it in the Scripture. So we don't need to get too high and mighty because we have the right to choose. We get used to the right of choosing. We probably get too used to the right of choosing. But God, through His sovereignty, has... You see, we're made into the image of God. So God starts shifting a little bit of His imagery to us. So He gives us a little bit of what He's got, which is sovereignty. And God gives it to us, and He says, "Now, follow Me." God gives us this sovereignty to follow Him because we can't become like Him unless we're sovereignly walking like Him. I hope you can get it in the Spirit because we're going to move on. So dominion is sovereign control. What is the text saying about God? His dominion is everlasting. Everything is under it. It had no beginning and it will not end. Now, you're created in the image of God. Will you have an end? No. No. Now, watch it. Why does God have everlasting dominion? Now, as we go into this one, this was God's big deal with Nebuchadnezzar. He said, "Nebuchadnezzar, you got to get this. You got to get it in your heart." And Nebuchadnezzar got it after he had a tragic 7 years. I don't know how many, I guess you should say you turned vegetarian. I shouldn't say that, should I? That was a bad joke. I know it was a bad joke. All right. Now, why does God have an everlasting dominion? He ate grass for 7 years, and he was convinced that was not the way he wanted to go. The answer is found in the very first verse of the first book of the Bible. Now, go with me here, please. Consider what the Bible's saying. In the beginning, God created the heavens and what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the context of what we're studying is God rules. God has dominion. God's the boss, but God's our Father. So we have moved from Him being the boss of the earth to we are children of the Father who created the earth. And we have inherited something because of our Heavenly Father. We have moved from darkness unto light. And He says, "You are now a new man. Quit doing the things of darkness and walk with Me in the light." Here we see in the beginning God created the what? Heavens and the earth. God claims responsibility for the design and creation of everything in the universe, including the universe. Now, how can God do that? Why does God do that? Now, I'm going to give you a spiritual law here out of Genesis 1. You make it, you own it. Simple as that.
That's right.
It's just that simple. You make it, you own it. Now, this is so important. The only way you can repent of sin is when you own it. Have you ever tried to sidestep sin and not own it? Well, it was really their fault, but Lord, forgive me. Yeah. If you made it, you got to own it.
That's right. Come on.
You can say, but I created this business, and these people did me wrong, and I went broke. They stole from me, so I went broke. I'm sorry. You made it. You own it. You say, that's not fair. Is it fair that God made us and we're sinners and He owns it? How did He own it? He came and died our death on the cross.
Good.
Why? Because He made it and He owned it.
Come on.
I hope you can get what the Word of God is saying here. It'll set you free. You can move forward in life. If you're in a stump and you can't get over it, I just told you how to get over it. You got to own that stump. You see, in the garden, I think I put the scripture perhaps, Genesis 3:12. You remember this scripture, Adam and Eve? Then the man said, the woman who you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So it starts off here. We know that God gave Adam dominion in the garden. But here, Adam blamed his wife. Right? Now, what we don't seem to understand, when we blame something, we give over our authority of it. God didn't blame us and give us the penalty of our sin. God owned it because He made us. Can anybody get that? He created us, so He owned it. Bought it, paid for it. So now we find ourselves sitting here in a situation. God created us. He gave us a sovereign will. We messed it up and do daily. And He said, yes, but I created you, so I know a spiritual law. God says, if you make it, you own it. Why do you own it? Because you have authority over what you own. So if you pass your authority off to somebody else and blame somebody else for it, you've lost authority over the situation.
That's good.
You can't correct it. You're waiting on somebody else to correct it. Well, if they just come to me and say they're sorry, I'd forgive them. Well, I'd hate to wait that blame long. It's going to stack up on you in a lifetime. Do you know you can forgive people and they don't even ask you?
That's right.
You say, well, Alan, how can you do that? Because you own the situation.
That's right.
Well, they did me wrong. Well, own it. Forgive them anyway. Listen, if you'll understand what the Bible's saying here, you can move forward in life. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't getting it, but he finally got it. And what he got was God rules. And so since God rules, he started acting like God said to act. And with all of us, it's that way. Any sin in our life, anything that's just own it. You can say, well, they treated me wrong. Well, own that anyway. I want to own it. I want to own my situations so that I have the authority over them. And they don't have authority over me. It'll repeat itself until you own it. Now, whether you know it or not, directly or indirectly, you created it. You say, well, I don't see how. Well, hang on and ask God and He'll show you. Now, have y'all had enough of that?
That's good.
Okay. I'll move on. Now, because God created us, we're accountable to Him. We're in His dominion. God created it. He owns it. We're in it. We have messed up. He came. He owned it. He corrected the problem through His Son, through the blood of Christ. He died our death. Now we find ourselves in this domain. Trees weren't created in the image of God. Animals weren't created in the image of God. We were made in the image of God. We were made. Do you get that? We were made in the image of God. And God has given and wants to give us authority so that things are changed upon this earth. That means we were made for communion with Him, to relate to Him, and to give Him glory. We're accountable when we do not do that. That was the king's greatest problem. Nebuchadnezzar was accountable to God. God gave him his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to take credit for it, but God gave it to him to enjoy or whatever. But he wanted to start taking credit, build a statue unto himself out of gold. The most fundamental truth that should affect every area of life is this: God created it. Everything in your life, everything that's happening on this earth, God's allowed the creation of it. Since God created and He made us a certain way, gender and sexuality is not up for redefinition. It's just not given it. The next thing that comes from the truth that God created everything is that everything has a purpose. So the enemy is constantly, if he can't kill your purpose, he's trying to redefine your purpose. And he's good at it. He's smart. We all don't have the same assignment of the enemy trying to redefine us. It can be in your sexual preferences. It could be in lust. It can be in money. It can be in anything. Everybody doesn't have the same assignment from the dark side on how to get our purpose reassigned. So if the enemy can't, he's got two styles. He tries to reassign a purpose, or he tries just to kill your purpose, saying you have no worth. Kill your purpose. Listen, don't get too upset with yourself when there's an assignment from hell to change your purpose. Can somebody hear me? Don't get too upset with that. You say, well, it's lust or your sexual orientation or whatever, or money or greed. Listen, don't get too upset that there's an assignment against you. Understand that the purpose is greater than the assignment that's against you. The greater the assignment, the greater the purpose.
That's good.
How do you I know if there's been an assignment against me or you? How do I know from the dark side? How do I know? Now, here's how you know. It's bigger than you. The booger is bigger. It's the two B's, the big booger. It's bigger than you. Your mind can't talk you out of it. You can't discipline yourself out of it.
Come on.
There's something about this book that turns supernatural. And it's the supernaturalness of this book that will come against these super boogers that tries to destroy your purpose of creation. Can somebody hear me?
That's good.
There's parts of this book we teach as disciplines. We need to follow them. We need to do them. But I'm here to tell you some things that come against us in life is bigger than our self-disciplines. They're the demons out of the pit of hell, and they're trying to reassign the purposes of God's people. So we mess around and try to fight different things off, and the only way we can get them is off is through prayer and deliverance from God. Come up here and get prayer. Get, and I'd wear that water out.
Amen.
I'd wear it out. You can say, well, Alan, what in the world's water got to do with it? If I'll hush and get on with it, I'm going to show you. Now, here's a question. Do miracles come under the understanding of everything? Now, come on. So if God created everything, I'm asking you a question. Does miracles come under everything? Okay, miracles come under everything. I want to ask you another one. Can God create inside His creation? Yes. Now, there again, we're wanting to walk in this understanding that this is God's dominion, God rules. So now I'm going to take us into this other question. When we look at the resurrection and we say, could God really raise a man from the dead? For the God who created everything, of course He could raise somebody from the dead. Of course He could give a king a dream and interpret it through someone else. Of course. Understanding His everlasting dominion is key to understanding so much of life in the Bible. You've got to approach this book that God rules and has dominion over everything. This sounds to me so simplistic, but yet it is so huge. This book will not reveal itself in its fullness. The huge revelation of this book comes because you're approaching it with the fundamental understanding that this is God's dominion and God rules. And then when you look at this book, you're always looking, you've heard me say it before, a prophetic word's not too good of a prophetic word if you don't tell somebody what God's doing behind the scenes on behalf of where you're at. Right. That's what I'm saying. God rules. God's dominion. He rules. And it's a fundamental understanding. We as God's people and a prophetic people view His word and view His book. It's always with the understanding that God rules. And I can't tell you how much the enemy's trying to cause us to walk. We're calling it faith. We're trying to walk in something and saying, God, now prove Yourself. Come on, God, prove Yourself. God, I'm going to say that You'll heal this person or whatever. I don't really know if you do or not, but I'm going to do it. Now prove God right quick. Prove that what I'm saying is true, God. Prove it, God. Ain't going to happen. We don't approach God with this idea that we're wanting Him to prove Himself. We approach Him with the convinced, and our no turns into a knowing that God rules. Now, let me move on, lest I say God rules. Now, if God's in charge, why the chaos? I'm glad you asked. Somebody tell me who that is. Boy, you've done pretty good, but you know your history, Preach. There's a little better picture. Norman Schwarzkopf. Do you remember this guy? You remember Desert Storm, 1991? Does anybody remember what he was commander-in-chief over? The Allied Forces. Iraq, Kuwait first, then moved on up into Iraq. Norman Schwarzkopf. It lasted, I think, 7 days. I think when the troops hit the ground, it was 100 hours. And they said that Schwarzkopf had a chart. And on that chart, he said, all right, the air invasion would start here, here, here. Groups hit the ground, troops hit the ground here. And at this time, it's over. Said he hit it within 30 minutes.
Wow.
100 hours on the ground, they're going to be here, here, and here, and it's over there. Missed it like about 30 minutes. I guess we could give him, take that. In other words, he had the thing charted out. He so was in charge and knew what was going to happen, had everything at his disposal. It's like 30-some countries, actually. Allies were present somehow or another. I mean, you know, he didn't have a chance. So he had it all timed out, the beginning and the end. Why do we see all this chaos? Schwarzkopf, he knew the beginning and the end, the troops were going to be here, here, and here, but he didn't know who was going to be shot on a Jeep, who was going to have a wreck and turn over a tank. He didn't know all the casualties of the war. Are you with me? But he knew the beginning and the end, where everybody was. That's where this book is. That's what the chaos is. God says, here it is. Here's the beginning. Here's the end. Here's what we're going to do about it. It's going to start here. It's going to end here. Yada, 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 yada. Then he puts all these little people down here on this planet and say, now you're all sovereign and you're all work. Now you got to work this thing out. So we find ourselves with God in charge, but I've been set free. Does that make sense? Why all the chaos? The war's been charted. Beginning and the end's been done. But we find ourselves here on the planet, riding around in Jeeps and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Some people just got a broke leg. Some people shot by friendly fire. We have all of that, don't we? And so we have all of these different things going on the planet, on the earth. We are in a sovereign mode here as a people. So the destiny of all the, how many make it to the end of the war, we don't know. So we find ourselves scrambling, trying to hear from our commander-in-chief how we can get as many as we can to the end of this battle and the end of this war. That's why you see the chaos. That is the setting that we are in here on planet Earth. Now, living life in God's domain, the kingdom of God. Domain is an area or territory owned or controlled by a ruler or government. So we use the terminology, the kingdom of God. When you use the terminology, the kingdom of God, you're saying God rules. So we're wanting to operate in this kingdom of God ruling. Now, if you would turn to your Bibles, please, in Acts chapter 3, right quickly. Acts 3 and verse 1. If you would turn there in your Bibles, I didn't put it on the screen. It's look it up on your phones or in your Bibles, or if you're texting someone, you can act like you're looking it up on your phone. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. You know the story. Which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms. And Peter, fasting, his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Now look at this. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. How? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now I want you to grab hold of something here. Peter did something here. Peter had a message. And it says, Peter was acting out of the dominion of God and the understanding of what? Of what? That God rules. Peter, when he said verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He said, rise up and walk. So what Peter, you got to understand, God owned this whole thing, so he sent Jesus to pay the penalty and the price. And so Peter knew there was nothing in him. Because he knows that Jesus Christ, that God, this is his dominion. So he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He didn't say in the name of Peter.
Right.
This is important. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up. And what did he do? He invoked the name of who is in charge of the dominion, of the domain. He invoked that name. Now, Peter has been authorized, deputized to use the name. That's a key. If you go on to another place right there, there were some others heard him doing that, and they came up and wanted to run out a bunch of demons, and they went to hollering at him. The demons jumped out of them and beat him up. They weren't deputized, authorized to use the name. So we find that this kingdom of God is a real kingdom, has a real king, and you've got to come out of that. Peter knew the truth. God rules. Let's watch it. Peter took no credit, but was just operating out of spiritual blessings. That's what he was doing. He was operating out of it, but he had this understanding. Now, here is another place I want us to look. Sent with a message from the mission control. If you would, let's read Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 10 right quickly. I've got just a few minutes. Luke. Man, I still didn't get where I was going. Luke chapter 10 right quickly. Let's look at it in verse 1. Now, keep this in mind. The dominion, Peter was up. This church has been said it would be a well of healing. This is the reason I feel like the Holy Spirit sent me on this path that God rules was helped to bring to light and to impart this being a healing well. So Peter told a lame man to get up and walk, but he did it out of the name of Jesus. Why the name of Jesus? Is because God rules. That's why. Look at verse 1, chapter 10 of Luke. Let's look at verse 2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go down to verse 8. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set out before you. And do what? Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them what? The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So, the commissioning is to heal the sick and to say the kingdom of God, the domain, the ruling is being recognized, is among you. So it is important as a church, as a congregation, as a body, that we're always recognizing, number one, that God rules and he rules the universe and everything that's going on in this house. Can you see why it's important that no one takes any credit? The reason we don't brag on people much around here, if y'all noticed, we just don't. The reason is not that we don't want to, it's because we don't want to violate that God's the reason we're here. Amen. That's all we're trying to do. That's good. We're trying to honor that God rules and he's the one that's in charge. We're going to turn, let's turn right there right quickly, Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, and we're going to go to verse 11. Acts 19. Now, this is a good one. 19, verse 11. This is a good one to end on. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the disease departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, try to teach that one line upon line. Do this and this and this and this and this will happen. They used handkerchiefs and aprons. And people want to fuss at us for baptizing people twice. Now, come on. Do I think baptizing two or three? Yes, I do. But you got to understand something. We've got to raise our connection that God rules. God was ruling so much there, he says, well, just throw him a handkerchief or an apron. Why did that happen? Was it theologically correct? He blew every scripture there was. Then he started bringing up handkerchiefs and aprons. Well, how do you stick that in there? Because God rules.
That's right.
God can say anything he wants to at any time and do it any way he wants to do it.
Amen. That's right.
That's what that means. And why? Because he rules. He rules. And the good luck for us is he loves us. In the midst of his ruling. Do we have to not, we're not asking God to prove himself. We're asking for our faith to arise to a level that he really is ruling.
Come on.
I told you last week, it doesn't make any difference to me who's in the White House. I'm going to go vote and I'm going to do all that. But you know what? The next day, God rules just as much as he did the day before.
That's right.
Listen, if the church is waiting on a certain president to be a president thinking our problems is over, you're wrong. Amen.
Come on.
Yeah. You're dead wrong. I don't care who you put in there, president, we still got our same problem. We're killing babies and acting like a bunch of heathens. I don't care who you stick in as president. The church has got to wake up.
That's right.
Understand God rules. I don't care who's where.
Come on.
We got to follow his word, his book, and see miracles and signs and wonders change. There's something different. Changes the hearts of people.
Come on. Come on.
And I believe it. And I believe God wants to do it.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name.
Yes.
Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord, I pray if there's anything that I've said with my going on that it's not of you, it falls to the ground. But Lord, if I said it's anything of you and your spirit, I pray that it would soak into our hearts, that we might run with you, that we might acknowledge that you rule, we want you to rule, and we want to follow you. Please give us revelation of your word, your life, and your will, oh God, in Jesus' name. And John Bone, Pastor Steve, in this next hour with all of heaven.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.